Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 2, starting in that first verse all the way through the 20th. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your everlasting love. Lord, I just thank you for the Savior Jesus, that he came to save and seek all that are lost. Lord, I just pray this morning that we have clarity and understanding of your word and what you're speaking to us. Let your Holy Spirit stir something in our heart, God. Lord, for those who are hopeless, Lord, I pray that you give them hope. Lord, for those who are sick, Lord, I pray that you give them health. For those who are lost, Lord, I pray that they find you and they be found. Lord, for those who seek to know you, let them find you, God. Lord, for those in despair, give them hope. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting in that first verse, it reads, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told." You know, a lot of times the events that seem like great events in the world, I mean, things that captivate the news, that captivate social media, the news cycle, where we're so captivated by it, and we've got to catch every glimpse of it. And it seems like every time we turn on, this is all the news is talking about, right? These are the events that we think that will be remembered 100 years or in 1,000 years. And there's just times when God moves, and it seems insignificant. It seems insignificant, unnoteworthy. No one is taking note of what is taking place. It's in a far reach of the world. There's this nook in a corner that no one knows about. But yet, we see that what these humble beginnings, these unnoteworthy beginnings that no one has taken notice of, that God is doing something special. He's doing something supernatural. He's doing something that transforms the world. And so I think as times as Christians that we think of what we're doing is insignificant. We think of what we do doesn't have this grand impact. It doesn't have this massive impact. We have not seen the end result of what we're doing. And sometimes we think of these people who have this great influence, or they're doing all of these things, and we want that sort of thing. You know, if it was a YouTube, we want 10,000 followers or a million followers. You know, you hear these people on Twitter and they have 20 million followers, 50 million followers, and you're like, wow, that's massive. And then you look at this person over here, and maybe they only got 15 followers, and people would say, oh, that's insignificant. It's not worthy, you know, and there's nothing of it. But there's times when God is intervening and doing things, and it seems insignificant. It seems to have no grand plan, but God is doing something special. God is doing something that is going to change the world. It is going to renew the world and things. And this is what we find here going on in the text. The Roman world, Caesar Augustus, he's the leader. He's the most powerful man in the world at this point. He takes a census from all, it says all the inhabited earth. What he means is all the, what they really mean is all the Roman world, that they are taking a census. They want to know how many people are in the empire so they can tax them, but they also want to know how big of an army can we raise. And so this is a huge deal, right? He is the most significant man in the world. And it's given some background. It says Quirinius was governor of Syria. So each person had to go to their own city. Joseph, they live in Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, but that's not where he's from, so he has to return to Judea, to the city of his birth, which is Bethlehem. We know Bethlehem is significant because this is the kingdom of David. The King David is also from Bethlehem. It's also, there's an Old Testament prophecy that says the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And so they are returning home. Joseph is returning to his ancestral home. He is returning there to be counted and be taken part of the census. He brings his engaged wife, who was with child. Now we know, we've read elsewhere that, last week, Joseph was a righteous man. He was going to put her away. They weren't married yet, and she was found to be with child. But an angel appears to him, and so he has a better understanding of what's going on. And, you know, now he's totally and completely committed. He's so committed that even after he marries her, he doesn't have sex with her until after the baby's born, because they don't want to soil. They don't want to ruin what's going on. So they return to the homeland, Joseph's homeland. And it says, there she gave birth to her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in cloths, and they laid him in a manger because there was no room in an inn. So you got to remember now, it's like going to a city and there's a major affair going on, a major sporting event. There's conventions in town and hotels are hard to come by. And they get there and the hotels of their time, the inns, they don't have any space. So where they say, well, you know, we don't have space, but where we can actually put you out with this. So they essentially say, hey, we can put you out with the animals. You imagine, hey, you know what? We don't have any rooms, but we'll take you back out into the barn. We'll move out one of the horses. We'll put some hay in there, and you're welcome to stay in there for the night. And that's what they did. And not only that, but she gave birth in a barn, essentially. And they laid him in a manger. It's a feeding trough. And so think about this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has come to save the world, the Emmanuel, right? He is laid in a feeding trough. He doesn't get 5-star accommodations, okay? He's not at the best hospital. He's not at, you know, he wasn't born at Johns Hopkins Medical Center, right? He's lowly. It's insignificant. No one knows about this yet. They're concerned about the census. And here, this Savior, this baby who would transform God in the flesh has come in the most insignificant of places and of times. But it said that there were in that same region, okay? So in the same region, out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, there were shepherds. They were out in the fields. They were watching over their flocks. They were probably watching over their sheep, maybe watching over the goats. They were making sure that wild animals don't come in and attack them. They were making sure that thieves don't come and steal them. And so they're out there. Now, a lot of times, they say, oh, well, you know, it's interesting here that a lot of times shepherds are lowly people. They are, you know, criminals and they're scoundrel type people. They're not good people. I don't know if that's exactly true. There may be some truth to it, but I think it's like many other professions. You've got good people, you've got bad people doing it, right? But yet they're out in the field. And then it says, suddenly, it says, then an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. These are men, okay, who are not accustomed. They may not be the most religious people. They are not prophets. They are not kings. There is nothing significant, nothing religious, nothing about them says that an angel should appear before them. Now, how many times do we as Christians think, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a bishop, I'm not a minister, I don't hold ministerial credentials, I don't have a title, I'm not part of denominational or ecclesiastical leadership, you know, I don't even read my Bible all that faithfully, I don't have the most prayer time. Why in the world would God come and speak to me? Why would an angel appear to me? And this is probably how these shepherds think, because remember, in these times, if you look at the Old Testament, who do angels appear to? They appear to leaders, prophets, right? People who are known to be have a relationship with God. They are appearing to the bishops of their time, the pastors of their time, people of religious significance. And here they appeal to lowly shepherds, farmhands, people they wouldn't imagine these people to have any religious training or any formal religious training. And so here, when they appear to them, this is something radical. God is doing something new. He's doing something different. He is now appealing. He's showing himself to all people. And I think that one of the radical messages of Christianity is that in Christianity, God speaks to each and every person. You know, you no longer have to go to the priest. You no longer have to use an intermediary. That Christ, when he dies on the cross, the veil is ripped. Now we have access to the Holy of Holies. You don't need to call a pastor. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to find someone else to get you access to God. You can find access to God anywhere and everywhere. And you don't need to be a religious expert. You don't need to be God's man to do it. God speaks to all people, amen, high and low, far and near, black and white, poor and rich. It doesn't matter. God begins in Christianity, he begins to reveal himself to all people. And so out in the field, this angel appears to him. Not only does he appear to him, but he gives him a message. And the angel said to him, well, he told him, hey, he said, don't be afraid. Because it would be afraid, like, hey, what have we done that an angel has appeared to us? We don't deserve this. What are we in trouble for? But he says, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. What do we call the gospel? The gospel is good news, right? That good news, that I'm bringing you the gospel. I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you hope. I'm telling you about salvation. Your old life, the old ways of doing things, the old system of doing things is beginning to change. It's a radical transformation. He says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who? All people. And it's interesting that this message isn't brought by a prophet, not brought by one of the priests. It's not brought by a high priest. It's not even brought by Jesus himself. It wasn't brought to disciples. It was brought to shepherds. May not have been criminals, but they would be lowly people. Okay. So it's for all people. Uneducated people, ignorant people, well-educated people, atheists, communists, Republican, Democrat, Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Native American. It doesn't matter. It's for all people. Christianity is not a white religion. It is not a Black religion. It is not a religion of a certain education status or a certain wealth status. It's just not for the poor. It's for all people. Then he said, for today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, lying in a food trough. Okay, so just as the angels speak to lowly nobodies, that they're speaking to everyone. He says, "Look, your Savior, this Emmanuel, this child that will be named Yahweh saves, you know, Jesus, or coming out of Hebrew, Joshua or Yehoshua, right?" That Yahweh saves, God with us, all of these names, right? All these names have significance. He was born in a feeding trough. And that you'll find God in the flesh. They didn't say that. But this is what we know. We know Jesus to be God in the flesh, the incarnation. He's wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. And then suddenly there appeared a large host of angels praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, on an earth peace among men whom he is pleased. Now there's different ways to translate that, we don't know that, but here's the idea that when God comes, when God intervenes, when the Holy Spirit begins to affect our lives and change our life, there's something of peace that will come upon us. And, you know, this idea of shalom coming out of Hebrew, that this completeness, peace is more, you know, we talk about peace in English as being the absence of strife or trouble or war, right? But the biblical idea of shalom, okay, the biblical idea of peace is much more. It's complete, it's wholeness, it's spiritual, it's mental, it's physical, right? It's this all-encompassing thing that God is making us right with him, that things are changing. And so when we have biblical shalom, we won't have wars. When we have biblical shalom, we will have peace with one another. It's why in Isaiah it says the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? That a child, elsewhere in the Old Testament, that a child will lay with vipers. This is a biblical shalom that that it is radical, it is renewing, it is something different. And you look at the world today, you look at Ukraine, you look at Russia, you look at some of the strife that's going on in Africa, or some of these countries where there's persecution happening to Christians, and you say, hey, we are not seeing peace yet, but I'm telling you, the Prince of Peace has come, and he will ultimately come back, and there will be a culmination of peace on the earth. And when the angels have gone, verse 15, so when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, you know, they had a radical experience. Something changed. Something was special about they're leaving their field. They're leaving their flocks. It was such an experience. They're saying, hey, this thing that we're doing is important. This is our livelihood. This is how we make money. But we have to leave. We have to go see this thing that the angels told us. There will come times when God will begin to speak and move and do things, and that we will interrupt the daily aspect of our life, the normal things of our life. God will step in and intervene, and we'll have to do something different. Verse 16, and they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, let me tell you how they purposed the text is that they came to Mary first, and Joseph, and then the baby. Because here's the thing, it talks about the genealogy coming through Joseph. But we know Joseph, he may be Jesus' earthly father, but he's not really the birth father, right? Because remember, Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit. It's an, they call it the Immaculate Conception. He is born, you know, we call, you know, for lack of a better term, Joseph is a stepfather. He's stepping in. He's manning the gap because of his father in heaven. He's there in heaven. He's not on earth. And so, you know, we talk about what kind of man Joseph was. It says Joseph was a righteous man. But let me tell you, the fact that God entrusted his son to Joseph speaks to Joseph's character. It speaks to who he is. And people say, oh, was he really that humble? He was trying to put Mary away. I don't think God entrusts his son to a man who isn't righteous, to a man who isn't. But the interesting thing is here now it says that they came to Mary, not Joseph, okay? Because in the ancient world, you wouldn't go to the mother, you would go to the husband. And it's letting you know. And I think there's an argument here that not only was Joseph's lineage comes through David, but also Mary's lineage comes through David, because remember, he is the king who sits on the Davidic throne. He is that ultimate Messiah that is coming out of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7. He is going to, you know, he's going to bring about a peace. He's going to, you know, when the first century, when they were looking for a Messiah, they were looking for a conquering Messiah like Judas Maccabee, who would come and drive out the Romans and restore temple worship and restore, you know, the law and all of these things. That didn't happen. But when he comes back, he is going to restore the things of God, and he is going to renew them. He will be a Messiah who overturns the status quo. He will overturn the world system that we know. So don't get too attached to this world system. Okay. We get too attached to the world system. We think that we will succeed by the world system. You know what? In order to get into heaven, you can't follow the world system. When you follow the world system, it gets you to where the world goes. And the world, we know, okay, the world will lead us to hell, okay? It leads us away from Christ. And so if you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to do kingdom things, you want to be a Christian who has changed, don't try to go about it through the ways of the world, the ways of a worldly system. You'll only get to where the world is trying to take you. If you want to be a Christian, you want to serve God, you have to go about it the way that God has commanded. So they hurried there. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay there in the manger. And then they had made known what's the statement which they had been told about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which told them by the shepherd. You imagine that people are hearing this thing. It begins to get around the inn that, there was a baby here. And now these shepherds have come in from the fields. And they're saying that an angel appeared to them, not only just an angel, but then multiple angels. And that this angel had a message, and that the message is that, you know, a Savior is born, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that we've been looking for, the Lord, okay? And not only that, but then these angels, other angels show up, and they begin to sing to glory to God in the highest, peace among men, whom God is pleased. And this is going around the inn, and people are beginning to talk. You know, people, they like to gossip, especially, you know, these supernatural things. And, you know, they're already traveling, so this is exciting news, and it begins to get around, and they are amazed. Not only that, they are amazed that it happened, they're amazed that this happens to shepherds. It wasn't the governor of the region. It wasn't the leader of the city. It wasn't the most influential person. It wasn't it wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the Sadducees. It was shepherds. These were men who got a message from God, and it transformed them. And what they do is they become precursors. They become proto-evangelists. They become people. They do what Christians are supposed to do. They hear the good news. They are transformed by the good news, and they begin to tell other people. It says, all who heard wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. They all wondered. They gossiped. They had chin wags. You know, they speculated. You know, who knows what they talked about? You know, maybe they called the shepherds liar. Maybe they said the shepherds were drinking. We don't know what they said. And that's not the point of the passage. But it says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Because remember, an angel had already appeared to her, right? Elizabeth prophesies to her. Mary knows what's going on. This isn't new to her, but the fact now that shepherds show up and they begin to tell her things, she doesn't know these shepherds. It is reaffirming what God has told her. It is reaffirming what God is doing. And there are times we are called, we are doing things, and God has called us to a place, called us to go to a place. It seems lonely. I mean, let's be honest. For Mary, the world had to be a lonely place. She gets pregnant, okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon her. She gets pregnant. She's a virgin. People are talking. God only knows what her family thought. God only knows what her friends thought. The terrible things that probably came out of her mouth. Her husband, to be, was about to put her away. You want to talk about being in a lonely place. Mary was probably in a dark and lonely place, but yet there we see times of encouragement. We see Elizabeth show up. We see shepherds show up. And in the same way, when God is calling us to do things, I believe as a church, it seems lonely. We don't have a lot of people here. It doesn't seem, it's an insignificant thing. It doesn't seem like we're going places. You know, are we really doing what God is calling us to do? Are you really doing what God is calling you to do? I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do the things that God has called me to do. But then in the same, I feel like I'm missing it. It's not working the way I thought. This is lonely. My friends aren't with me. No one's coming around me. I want to give up. What should I do? And there'll be times of encouragement. Elizabeth show up. Shepherds show up. We treasure them in our heart. We ponder them in our heart. We begin to think on them. And we say, God, thank you for doing these things. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Here's the thing. They had a divine encounter. They had an encounter with an angel who gave them a word of God, who told them. And not only did they hear a word, they got to come. They got to come and gaze on the Christ child. They got to come and look at God in the flesh. They got to come and look at the Savior. They got to see. They just didn't hear what the angel said. They saw it, what the angel said. They experienced what the angel said. And when they went away, they were glorifying God. They were praising God. And for all that they had heard and they had seen, they had a transformative experience of, and this is what you want to know what Christmas is about. You want to know what Jesus is being born about. It's about us being transformed and renewed to being in a right relationship with Him, that the old person would pass away and behold, new, all things would become new. And, but there will be times it is lonely. It'll be times is dark because people won't understand what we're doing, but God will transform you. He will renew you, and that we should go about praising God. We should be excited and tell other people. So what is the meaning of Christmas? What is the meaning of this? That we become transformed. God is looking to have a relationship with us. God is looking to have a relationship and to change us and to renew us, okay? But in this process, it doesn't mean that you'll be the most popular person. It may seem insignificant. You may seem lowly. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you, okay? If you're serving God and you're doing right and you're being faithful, it doesn't matter what other people say. You know, let me share a story. Have we heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? You ever heard of it? You've actually heard of it, okay? Campus Crusade for Christ is now called CRU. Campus Crusade for Christ was started by Bill Bright. He was part of the Assemblies of God. He went to the Assemblies of God and said, hey, I'd like to start this ministry. I don't know if he called it Campus Crusade. We'll just say he called Campus Crusade for Christ. I want to go on university campuses that are secular, a non-Christian, and I want to start a ministry there to them. Assemblies of God said, we don't think this is going to work. Bill Bright said, no, this is what God's calling me to do. He broke from the Assemblies of God. He went and started Campus Crusade for Christ. Well, guess what? After a few years, the Assemblies of God said, oh, this is actually successful. They came back and says, well, why don't you come back underneath us and we'll help you? And he decided not to. Well, they decided, they basically started their own called Chi Alpha and did it. But let me tell you what Campus Crusade Christ became. It became one of the largest parachurch ministries in the world. Campus Crusade for Christ has several ministries that are underneath it. They're one of the organizations here in the cities that gives out food baskets at Thanksgiving and Easter. They also have a ministry called Dennis Rainey's ministry, not Focus on the Family. It was a marriage ministry. They had a marriage ministry, Weekend to Remember. All of that comes under CRU. They have all these different ministries that have come underneath it. Tony Evans' ministry started out underneath CRU. Campus Crusade for Christ. All of these ministries, Crawford Loritz came out of Campus Crusade for Christ. And so you had all of these people, all of these ministries now that are worldwide, they're going all over the world. But when he started it, they told him, hey, we don't think this is going to work. And so it's something about when you hear God's voice that you have to be obedient, but it doesn't mean just because you hear God's voice, if you have a vision that you God's given you a plan, it doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. There may be difficulties along the way. And I think this is what we see in the life of Mary, that there were some difficulties. But thank God that there's shepherds. Thank God that there's Elizabeth. Thank God that there are people there to encourage. But the purpose of all of this is that we are transformed, that we are renewed, that we come back, that we either come back to God and come in the right relationship, or we come to Him in the right relationship, and that He transforms us, He renews us, He saves us, because it says that He's Savior, but also the name of Jesus means that Yahweh saves. He wants to save us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to transform us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask that you just touch us. Lord, I ask that you save us. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to be transformed by you. God, I just ask that you just bless each and every one of us in this Christmas season. Help us to know the meaning of Christmas. Help us to have a relationship with you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.